Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we beseech you now for your divine aid by your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see your word, to implant the word in our hearts, to yield rich fruit from it, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of peace and comfort and joy, the fruit of the Spirit. We ask that you would do this for your own glory, and that as we enjoy the blessings of the fruit that you yield, that we would give all praise and honor to you, for you are worthy. And as always, we pray for any who are yet in unbelief, that you would convert their hearts, bring them to true faith in Christ. Oh, we pray that they would meet you today in a very real way and go to their knees in true contrition and repentance. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we think about some of the things that we have read and learned in James, it just hit me as I was preparing this message that we would just think very deeply and learn the lessons of the meekness of wisdom. That we would be able to come to a time like this lowly, not prideful, not looking for discrepancy, not looking for ways to get around the truth, not being evasive, but ready, knowing how deeply that we need what the Lord has for us this morning. If we would have that attitude, that's an attitude that has been expressed over and over and over in this letter, and we have just left the last word of the previous verse in James, verse 12 or verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Oh, to see the world, just think about this, without self obscuring it. There is something that gets in the way of us seeing reality, of us seeing what really is, and of hearing what really is the truth, and that's self. It's like looking around this big, huge tree that's right in front of us. Jesus refers to it as a plank in our eye. That we would be able to just die to that self fully and see so clearly as God would have us to see the world with confident lowliness. Maybe those sound to you to be a paradoxical or contradictory terms, but it's not confidence in ourselves, it's confidence in our God, his faithfulness, his goodness, confident lowliness. That's the way that we want to walk in this world. Bold, encouraged, but never self-righteous, but depending on the righteousness of Christ as we seek to walk as he walked. That's the call, to be humble. And as we look in this great letter, we have seen that humility and walking in wisdom are really the same. You cannot walk in wisdom with pride. You cannot be humble and wise without being a fool. I said that backwards. Let me get my bearings right. You cannot walk in this world in wisdom and be prideful. And you cannot be wise and not lower yourself. And so as we think about these things this morning, we've learned how to receive abundant grace. I don't know if you remember, but these things have been impressed upon me. God is saying, come. And he said it in many different ways, but he's saying, I have much grace to give. He gives more grace. He gives great grace. And how does he do that? Well, submit to God. Draw near to God. These are commands. There are 10 of them, but these are the categories that we learned of in the previous passage. Own your own sin before him. Be humble, which is the sum of it all. You want more grace, you want to enjoy him more, this is the invitation that he gives to you. Follow his commands. Understand that these are for your good. There's a common theme. The path to grace is to travel lower and not higher. I think most of you know that. Most of you understand it. If someone were to ask you, you would recognize that. That's not the point. That's not the problem. The problem is living it out. The problem is practice, not knowledge. And isn't that really the difference between what is wisdom and what is folly? We can know all the things in the world, but if we don't practice them, it is folly. Today we have one command, not 10. Just one command. Why are you doing a whole sermon on one command, Pastor? Well, because this is a very important command, and we have to heed it. The only way that we can heed it is through the lens of humility. That's the only way. We have no hope. You cannot hear this unless you come lowly and ready to see yourself, not everybody else, but see yourself. You won't understand this unless you can think of yourself and realize those conversations that you had with other people about the quirkiness, the weirdness, the strangeness of someone else, the questions of someone else's salvation, the questions of how crazy they are in their doctrine, and all of these conversations that you can have about other people, never giving them the benefit of the doubt and focusing on the person rather than the issue itself. It's so easy for us to do this because it makes us feel better about ourselves. It's like we have this spiritual pump, pumping ourselves up with spiritual pride that God hates, just as much as he hates adultery. In fact, he's already said that if you live in this way for your desires, you're spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. So there's a warning that we're going to see here. And this command and how we honor this command determines, really characterizes whether you're prideful or humble. So listen to this main idea. This is it, real simple. Beware of your critical tongue, lest you stand against God. I did get the notes in there if you want to follow those today. Beware of your critical tongue, lest you stand against God. God doesn't want us to walk away from this passage thinking light of it. He wants us to think of how weighty a matter this is. It's personal to God. Isn't that interesting to think of that? Is it, when we take things personally, it's not usually good because we're not here for ourselves. Well, God is God. And it's personal to him. And we're going to see that in the way that this is described. To break the command that we're going to look at here, to be critical of brothers and sisters, is a sin against God. It's a serious offense against him, and we'll see that this morning. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about a command not to denigrate our brother, not to defame, not to belittle, not to, to be judgmental in an unbiblical sense, pass judgment on them. All of this is a sign of arrogance and pride, not humility and wisdom. And so again, one command, and yet only two verses that help us to understand how weighty this matter is. So I just ask you and plead with you again to look at yourselves. The point here isn't to look at other people. The point here isn't to be thinking how you can go out and police and fault find everyone else. That's exactly the opposite of what we should be learning here this morning. This is meant to look directly at our own hearts. And so I hope that you will. It's time to desire holiness by putting away iniquity. And if we think about this, maybe we can even think about this. I prayed it to some extent, but may God grant us the grace that we receive the message of chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What a wonderful warning. What a strong, powerful command. And so whatever you need to do this morning to do that, you can pray while I'm speaking. Did you know you can do that? I give you permission today to pray while I'm speaking, Lord, I need this. Lord, help me to apply this. Lord, I want to know your word. Lord, let me be discerning as well, right? I want you to be a good Bereans. But pray for this for your own life. We're going to look at two verses, two subpoints. Do not denigrate your brother, or you will be denigrating God's law. Do not denigrate your brother, or you will be denigrating God's law. And then secondly, you'll see the theme here, do not denigrate your brother, or you'll be guilty of treason. I use strong words because God uses strong words here. So let's take a look at this first verse. And in fact, I'm going to read both verses and then we'll look at the first point. Do not speak evil against one another. Verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another. That's the command, brothers. And then these are all the implications, the warnings. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, I probably have it in my notes somewhere, but let me just get this out of the way right now as we think about denigrating our brother. What I'm not going to be telling you today is that you should never confront sin in your brothers or sisters. We want to make sure that we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Scripture tells us exactly how we're to deal with sin. Usually it's overt sin, sin that we are aware of, sin that we know of, that's very obvious. We go to them. We're to go to our brothers when there's something very obvious and significant. But we also have other passages that tell us that there's a balance. This is one of those balancing kind of passages that tells us how easy it is to come to our brothers or sisters in the very wrong way. In fact, in such a seriously wrong way that we are offending God, profoundly offending God. So you're not going to leave here. You shouldn't leave here thinking, well, if my brother is involved in some serious sin and I'm not supposed to talk to them because I'm not supposed to denigrate my brother, I think you'll understand by the time we leave this passage, that's not what I'm saying. You can read Matthew 18. You can read 1 Corinthians 5. You can look at these passages that tell us what to do, exhort one another as well. You can look at these different places in Scripture and Hebrews. We have a calling to that. But there's error that we don't want to fall into when it comes to finding issue with others and how we come to brothers and sisters. So the first point is do not denigrate your brother or you will be denigrating God's law. In other words, to put down your fellow Christian means to make light of God's commands. It means to diminish the very law of God. It means that your decision, your evaluations are more important than honoring the clear, revealed word of God. Some of that has to do with how and when, right, that we deal with our brothers and sisters. But I hope this will give us some clarity on that as we go through it. We cannot speak evil against a brother without disparaging God's word. Now, let's look at it again. Verse 11, I know I just read it, but the humble have no cause to denigrate a brother. That's the context. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. What do the humble do? Well, they don't speak evil against one another, brothers. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. He's telling you how you ought to treat one another. He's actually telling you how you ought not to treat one another. But by implication, how you ought to treat one another. Think about what we've learned up to this point. What we've learned up to this point is that the lowly receive abundant grace. What we've learned up to this point is that we are to mourn over our sin, grieve over our sin. We're to not think highly of ourselves. We are to have this attitude, be wretched and mourn and weep. Those are all commands. It's hard to have a right understanding of who you are before God and then elevate yourself above other people. And that's really the point here. The point here is not that we should never evaluate, not that we should never consider, not that we shouldn't be discerning. That's not the point. The point is, where are we putting ourselves on a pedestal above other people? And then why are we finding these issues? And why are we making, bringing them out? Why are we saying them to other people, denigrating a brother or a sister? To speak evil and to judge assumes a superiority and a kind of sinful pride. And that's the nature of the term that's being used here. It's a term that comes out of a pridefulness. It's not the kind of discernment that we're talking about where we're confronting sin. No, it's speaking evil against. It's a disposition towards fault finding. It's finding something in someone else. And we don't even recognize how often we do this. And I say we because I'm trying to understand this passage. And as I'm looking at this passage, man, there's all kinds of situations where I've thought, wow, I probably didn't give that brother the benefit of the doubt. I probably wasn't following 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. I probably was taking the baby and the bathwater and everything else instead of just dealing with the issue. We look at these things, we need to be careful because there's no cause for the humble to stand in judgment over his brother. There is a cause for us lovingly, as we will see in just a moment, lovingly to confront one another in our sin. And there's a way in which we're to do that. And the scripture is very clear on what that looks like and what it doesn't look like. But it doesn't look like speaking evil against your brother. It doesn't look like judgmentalism, being critical and being a fault finder. I hope you see that. If we grasp our low estate, then we cannot elevate to speak ill of our fellow brothers without following the biblical process. There is a process for which we are to go through in order to do that, that is right and good. That's not what this is talking about. So what does it mean to speak evil against someone? Well, it means to put down others. It means to assume the worst of others. It means to belittle, to ascribe fault to a brother, to question a brother's faith, to complain about a person or a brother, to question someone's motives. We don't know their motives. To misrepresent a brother, to give a straw man picture of their position. It's easy for us to knock down and feel better about our position. We don't want to do that. It's so easy to do. You have no idea how easy it is for us to commit those errors. It means to, in any way, try and put ourselves in a better light at the expense of someone else. You have to understand there's a tendency to do this. There's this pull, a strong pull. There's a pride within us that takes us in this direction. If you don't think there's a current that's trying to pull you in that direction, think again. Beware lest you fall. We don't realize how strong the impulse is to pat ourselves on the back, to puff up our chest. We think of the arrogant person as really the talker out there who's, we only think of the extreme. We don't think of how easy it is for us to fall into those errors and those sins. Of course, it involves name-calling, slander, mocking, deriding, to speak ill of someone, their mannerisms, their personality, their peculiarities. Man, I'm really peculiar, so you have a lot to work with. So it's so easy to focus on such small things. And you have to ask yourself the question, why do I do that? Why do I talk about how this person does this and that and the other, especially when they're not present with someone else? Why do I do that? It's not good. It's not a good reason. It's sin. Yes, it involves gossip as well. Talking about the faults, I mentioned this. I was just thinking, we had a discussion last night. We were talking about speakers and positions and things like that. And so it was just fresh on my mind as we were talking about that. We want to be able to discern error from truth, and we want to be able to make sure that we're understanding what is right. We need to call out those that are leading people astray. We do need to do that, but we also need to be careful of what we assume, what we think we know in terms of what they believe. We live in a soundbite, you know, in video clip age. And we can make an assessment about someone by, you know, a 5-minute clip. And so I know I've done that. I know I've done that. I don't know all the times I've done it, but I know I've done that. And that's what's led me to think through this and realize, man, it's not a good reason why I've done that. I can say all day long that I've done it because I'm here to protect the flock. But I think there's an ulterior motive that at least I have sometimes. And I'm just asking you to consider your own life and your own judgments. Because there is a tendency to turn from other people. There is a kind of Christian cancel culture. We better be careful. We better be careful. Because we may become the very people that actually Jesus was condemning more than anybody else. You want to know who he talks strongly to? The self-righteous. That's who he talks strongly to. He didn't mince words with them. It didn't mean he didn't confront the sin of others, but that's who he really had a hard time with. I don't want to be that person. But that's the area of danger that most of us are probably closest to, if not stepping over. If we've learned our lessons from the invitation to abundant grace, we shouldn't be disparaging others because we know our own hearts and our own guilt. Again, what I'm not saying is because you've sinned and you recognize your sin, you can never confront anybody with their sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's why I started that way, so you wouldn't walk out of here saying, I can't believe he said that. That's not what I'm saying. I think you're getting it now. But then we have this word, judge. And this word, I'm hesitant to... I want to make sure we understand this because this is a word that's so often misused. One of the most often misused texts in Scripture by the atheists, by the world, by sinners who are seeking to escape any kind of accountability for their sin. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Oh, they love that one. They have no clue of what it means. They have not one single clue of what it means. But sadly, as we think about this, what we're talking about here in judging is not the kind of, it's the same word, okay? It depends on context, how you apply it, okay? In this text here, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, that's the same word that is used in a righteous way as God judges. God judges righteously. He is a righteous judge. He's the judge of all the earth. He always does right. This is self-righteous, critical judging. That's the kind of judging that we're talking about. This is hypocritical, prideful, arrogant judging. This is the nature of it. Now, the great thing about knowing and understanding what this means is that Jesus helps us to understand what it means in Matthew 7. So it's probably worth us looking at that passage so that we get a feel for this kind of judging. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Mm-hmm, 7. Beginning at verse 1. There it is. Most dangerous thing that you can do is to just read one verse, right? Judge not, that you be not judged. There it is. There, I tell you, there it is. But then let's look at what it goes on to say. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Oh, okay. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. For me, the best, clearest picture of this is in verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. That gives us the key, the clue to what sinful judgmentalism is. What it's basically saying is, you're not even looking at your own sin in that same area. You're going to be judged. You're a hypocrite. You're finding that fault in everyone else, but yourself, you refuse to admit it. You're pridefully and blindly looking away from your sin and looking to others in order to make yourself feel better and more righteous. That's sin. The proportionality, the speck versus the plank, is it intentional? What's the point? The point is not you shouldn't confront your brother or sister if you've sinned. That's not what it's... The proportion is what's important. If you're in the throes of sin and living a life of unrepentance, you're not in a position even possibly to call yourself a Christian if you're living in unrepentant sin. So be careful if you're not going to repent yourself and you're going to go judge other people. Be careful. The proportion is really important here. Make sure that you're looking at yourself. And let me just take it one step further, and that is, it seems to be talking about similar sins. Brothers and sisters, we are not going to have the opportunity to counsel another person if, when we're talking to them and they're dealing with some sin that we just can't get our minds around, I can't believe they did that, if we can't see ourselves in that same sin, if we can't understand on that continuum where we are as well, if we can't identify with them, what we've done is we've put ourselves up here. Because we all are beggars in need of God's grace, right? You've heard it before. We just have found bread. We've learned the blessing, the refreshing, the beauty, the wonder of repentance and restoration. And we want to see others enjoy that as well. We're not coming in condemnation because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're coming in compassion and love and care for their soul. And that's always how we ought to deal, by the way, with discipline in the church. With love and care, with hope in their restoration, that the lost sheep will be restored, so that we can lavish forgiving grace and picture Christ to them in the church. That's what we desire. That's what we want. Look at Job. Job had to be taught this lesson in Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. He wanted his day in court with the Lord. And so in chapter 38, well, actually, in chapter 38, I love this. I'll get to 40 in a second, but verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." And then God proceeds to tell him who he is. Drinking from a fire hydrant. Job was the most righteous person that we know of on earth. He was the trophy of God to present before Satan, and yet still, he was not perfect, was he? He sinned too. He wanted his day in court. And so in chapter 40, after the Lord just by repetition and force hammers him with who he is, and by implication, who Job is not. I mean, he basically puts Job in his place. And then I want you to listen very carefully. If the most righteous man on the earth can fall into this error, then all of you, me, can fall into it as well. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." I What I want you to understand about our passage today is that God is saying to us, as we defame, denigrate, speak evil against our brothers or sisters in pride, we are actually fault-finding, not just in them, but in God. I'll show you that. But I want you to listen to the right response so that we all understand, how do we respond to this? Because it's a real sin. And then Job answered, verse 3, the Lord, and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Do you see? That's humility. That's your mouth being stopped as you're confronted in your sin. But I want you to see also the root: fault-finding, pride. And we can understand Job. We know what he went through. We understand. If you read through that book, we're on Job's side, right? We feel bad for Job. We see his friends, so-called friends, who are miserable comforters. God chastises most of them except for one. And he vindicates Job to some degree, but that's not after he slaps him around a little bit. Disciplines him with love. And so this judging that we have here, speaking evil against, is prideful, self-righteous, hypocritical judgment, and it's easier to do this than you think. Again, don't look somewhere else. Don't look to your right, to your left, in front or in back. Look at yourself. This is where the gossiper, the whisperer lives. This is where those who are exasperated by others can tend to be and let something come out. "Can't believe they did this, so-and-so name." "I can't believe they said this, so-and-so name." It's easy to judge. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to defame a brother or sister. And let me just say one more thing. The point isn't so much here about whether it's true or false. Do you see that? The point is, that's not the point here. The point is whether or not you're doing it from pride and arrogance and a lack of love and haughtiness or not. That's the major point. Whether you're obedient to the word of God, you're talking to someone else, so you've committed another sin of gossip. Listen to Romans 12:3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." This is coming right after we learn that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. One of the first things that we learn is to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. I've sometimes used an illustration in evangelism. Going out on the 13, taking someone, you know, let's just say some big strapping guy like Alex. I'm looking over Alex. And we both are going to take equally weighted, you know, shaped rock, and we're both going to throw that rock to the North Pole. That's our goal. We're going to try our best to hit the North Pole. And so I think I'm facing right here. And we throw as hard as we can. Right? I don't care if he gets a mile further than I do. I don't think he will, but if he gets a mile further than I do. You look out from the satellite and you look down, me and Alex are the same. We're equally sad when it comes to measuring up to the perfect righteousness of God. And yet, there is this sin in us, this pride that wants to elevate ourselves. I've told you the story. When I first was preparing for the ministry and I had opportunity to preach, I had to chasten myself before God because I was thinking and even praying about how I would come across to the people I was preaching to. And I just repented right there and said, "Lord, this is not what it's about. It's not about how I come across to them. It's about whether I'm being faithful to your word." I'm here for you, not for me. I've counseled people who, listen, they couldn't understand how someone could commit this sin and be a Christian, commit that sin. They couldn't understand how this person could deal with anxiety, how this person could be in depression, how this person could be dealing with this issue. I'm going to tell you, the Lord sometimes gives them understanding in a way they didn't expect by having to endure it. But it's pride. What do you mean I don't understand? It means we don't understand our Bibles. We haven't really understood who we are before God. Because we have proclivities to the same thing. We have committed similar kinds of sins. It's not the exact sin that they are. And so we feel better about ourselves. Like I said, we like to pat ourselves on the back. We have this interest. But the humble, they do understand this. And so they don't talk down to a fellow brother or sister. Again, we're talking about sanctification. My box of Kleenex is gone. Here it is. We also understand that the humble do not denigrate God's laws. This is where it gets real. This is where it gets serious. You say, well, wasn't it already serious? Yeah, but this is where I'm just blown away by the way it speaks here. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. That's not a good thing. That's not talking about being a Berean. No, speaking evil against the law is not a Berean. And this is not talking about looking back and thinking about, oh, this is ceremonial law, this has been fulfilled in Christ. That's not what this is about. This is about us coming up with our own law. This is us basically saying, I don't like your law, God. I don't like your vengeance, so I'm going to issue my own. I don't like this idea of speaking words seasoned with salt and full of grace. I don't like speaking the truth in love. No, I'd rather, you know, bring the wood down. That's what I'd rather do. And then it's all the stuff that happens after that to justify ourselves. How do you justify that sin? The only way you can justify that sin is to minimize, diminish the law of God. To think ill of God. Now, if we are self-aware in those moments and the Spirit brings it to our minds, man, I've just sinned in doing this, and we repent, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about leaning in, continuing to judge, continuing to speak evil against, and justifying ourselves in it. Well, I can't stand these dispensationalists. They're crazy. I can't believe they would ever think about this. I'm not even sure if they're saved. You know, I mean, where is Christendom when we lower ourselves to these kinds of statements? It's grieving if you look on some websites and you see Christians railing on each other for differences in areas that aren't central, but where there are good people who have disagreed over centuries. This name and that name. It's hard to see. So to defame a brother is to break God's law, right? Because you're breaking the law of love. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. We'll see that later. It's to break God's law. You're acting in pride. It's to break God's law, very possibly in slandering, assuming and saying things you're not fully sure of. Maybe there's a sliver of truth, but you haven't understood the whole situation. And so you go after the whole person because they're not quite right in this area. So you assume their whole life is in error and a shambles and, you know, in sinful rebellion against God. To break God's law is to claim that it's not good or important, to keep going in that direction. And it's ironic, isn't it? To break God's law is to judge God's law. And so think about this for a second. Judging others in prideful self-righteousness means that you're actually judging God's law. It means you're judging Him. Let that sink in just for a moment. And let me just read a few things. Those who are fighting, quarreling, saying things about others, They're justifying their sinfulness in condemning others. This is all connected with what we've looked at before. They've actually decided in their heart it's good for them to condemn, whether God commands it or not, it's good. God calls them to love. God tells them how to approach sin, overt sin, deal with it, error. They've decided that God's law isn't harsh enough. They say to themselves, "Vengeance is mine, saith me, not the Lord's. It's for me to punish with verbal vengeance. It's for me to do that." And it happens more than you think. All of us are more prone to self-righteousness and pride than we think. And you see, and I understand it, you know, the church can grow narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower because of doctrinal convictions, and we want to be faithful to our convictions, and we want people who come in to know, hey, here's where we stand on these convictions. But brothers and sisters, we have a lot of brothers and sisters out here. And because we have a confessional doctrinal statement that's here, doesn't mean we don't love these here and fellowship with these here and partner with them here. We have to be careful. We're pushing away the people that we should be locking arms with. And in our circles, sadly, this has happened far too often. And I have to check myself just as anybody else here does. But the humble embrace God's law as a means of grace because they know, who am I? This is God's law for my good. This is a means of abundant grace. Why would I deny it? Why would I do it differently when he has told me what is good and right? And talking and fellowshipping and dealing with sin with a brother or sister. God's commands are not burdensome. They are an easy yoke, a light burden. They are provisions for our good. They are provisions for our thriving. They are provisions for our flourishing. That's what they are. The humble sees that, not the prideful. No matter what one understands about the law, no matter what one thinks he knows about the law, to speak evil against someone is to be a hearer only. Remember chapter 1, verse 22? Be doers of the word and not hearers only deceiving yourselves. I'm sorry. Be doers of the word, not hearers only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Then he goes away, it tells us, and at once forgets what he was like. That's the continuity of this letter. This whole letter is about this. What does true faith do? True faith is obedient. It works. What does true wisdom do? True wisdom is going to be seen in the meekness of wisdom. It's going to be seen in conduct. What does true humility look like? True humility looks like being a doer of the word, not standing in judgment over everybody. It's seen in what we do and what we say in this case. That's what it's telling us. James is always concerned about more than just what is known, understood, and even said. I would venture to say that we could stack this congregation up against a lot of churches and probably have a pretty high level of knowledge and understanding of doctrine comparatively. That doesn't mean anything if we're not walking in it. It means zero, nothing. In fact, it may mean worse. It could mean that we're living in self-righteousness. Looking down our nose at other people because they have different views. The one who passes judgment upon his brother reveals he's not a doer of the law, but a judge. Not a favorable description. It's rooted in selfish ambition, arrogance, and pride. Second point, more briefly, but I want you to see the second point, chapter 4, verse 12. Do not denigrate your brother, or you will be guilty of treason. I wanted to use a scary word here so that you get the point. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. Because even that would be under the blood of Christ. which it says spiritual adultery would be under the blood of Christ, if you have fought and quarreled, which every single one of you have, who are in Christ. To justify one's sinful slander and arrogant judging is to usurp the authority of God. That's what I mean. We see over and over the assassinations of kings in the books, the historical books in the scriptures. Over and over, someone usurping and taking the throne from another, killing all the brothers and da-da-da-da-da. And what we're going to learn in verse 12 is when we are doing this and justifying ourselves in doing this, what we are doing is making a play for God's throne. Now look how it's written, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Oops. That's an ouch right there. He was able to save and to destroy. And this is right. This is what we need, isn't it? But who are you? We could apply anything to that. Who are you, in this case, to judge your neighbors? Who are you? Is that the command I gave you, to judge your neighbors? Is that what I called you to do? Speak evil against your neighbors? Is that what I've called you to do, to find fault in them, to find fault in my law, to stand in judgment, to be the one issuing vengeance? Is that what I've called you to do? There's only one lawgiver, judge. And so to disobey God's law is to dispute God's authority. That's why I used such harsh words as treason or usurping, because only God gives the law. And when we reject it, we're forging a new law. We're jettisoning that law that speaks on it. And in order to jettison that law, we have to come up with another law that we like better. I'm not saying that you have a notebook and you're writing, oh, law according to Rick Hensley. Da, 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 da. I'm not saying that you're doing that, but that's what you're doing in your spirit and your mind. You are forging a new law that allows you to bypass the conscience, harden the conscience if you're not careful, and justify your sin. And this in the context of denigrating a brother or sister, passing judgment upon them, speaking evil against them. The point here, I think, if it's not clear yet, is we cannot make light of denigrating a fellow believer. It's so normal. It's so commonplace that we could grow comfortable doing it. We see it everywhere. And like the frog being gradually boiled, we don't realize it's coming from our own mouths. This is why we are called, I think, in chapter 4, verse 9, to be wretched and mourn and weep. Do you see that? Because only God truly judges. I'm not going to go back through of all that judgment. I pretty much gave you my notes here unwittingly early on. Relating to what judgment is. But he is the judge. And I'll say it again. This is not referring to the commands that we have to confront those who are betraying their identities as brothers and sisters in Christ in unrepentance. That's not what this is about. This is about our prideful, sinful judging, standing in self-righteousness and ascribing evil to another person, thinking the worst rather than the best, violating the principle of 1 Corinthians 13 of love believing all things. Man is prone to punish, manipulate, verbally scold, and in so doing, we take God's role. The blessing of being in Christ, here's the blessing. We don't have to. We can give that to the Lord. We can actually say, I don't know. Or better yet, we can actually talk to the individual and we can have a conversation with them and kind of get to know them and where they're coming from. Or if that's not possible, and if it's someone out there, oh, just keep your mouth quiet unless you know and have good, strong evidence for what you're saying to warn people about listening to that person. I'm not telling you shouldn't warn people about, you know, prosperity preachers. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be careful, because I think it's a bit broader net than that that we cast. We forget the balancing scriptures like, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense, Proverbs 19:11. We forget passages like 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We forget those passages, and we go in for the kill. We've done our, you know, we've said our piece, and usually we get agreement from others. We don't need to prosecute every possible issue. That's a fool's errand. That's fault-finding 101. It's like you have this radar that's going in, fault-finding, 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 and you're, what a terrible way to live, suspicious. That's why God tells you love believes all things. Assume the best, not the worst. It's a fool's errand. We have no time in the day. And just newsflash, just so we all can understand and just get this out of the way. You are surrounded by people who sin. You figure that out yet? In the church, yes. You will be slighted. There'll probably be misunderstandings. There'll probably be some, you know, insensitivity from your perspective. And it's most likely that person didn't even know it, had no idea. We can't run after every single issue and prosecute them. And not just speaking, by the way, this is speaking, but in our minds, thinking ill of that person and not realizing now all of a sudden we're not saying it, but we're thinking it. So now we're not going to that person. We're avoiding those people. We're, you know, it goes in terrible directions. A godly response may be to say nothing and assume the best. That may be the most godly response. It may be a cowardly response if it's some clear sin. That's not what we're talking about, though. We're talking about something that's, we're not sure if they really believe this or not, or if they've really done this or not. A godly response may be to approach that person and clear up the misunderstanding. Rather than talking to your friend about it, can you believe they did what? I mean, an ungodly response is to store up bitterness, ignore that person, speak evil against them, gossip about it. That's usurping God's role. That's trying to put yourself in the judgment seat of God, following your own law where you think it's best, not trusting in the Lord. Yes. We have responsibility to deal with the credibility of a profession of faith. That's why we have baptism. That's why we have church discipline. That's important. That's what we should do. And I think if you've been around here long enough, you've seen us do that and carry that out. But so much of the conflicts are not rooted in someone's obvious sin, but in the kinds of things I just mentioned, their insensitivity, their different convictions on areas of liberty, their different approaches in parenting and counseling and you know, whatever, fellowship, personality quirks, peculiarisms, mannerisms, interests, different interests, pet theology projects, you know, whatever it is. It would be good for us all to remember that we are each on the path of sanctification. Don't look down on, judge, and condemn those who are not exactly where you are. And be careful about thinking that, well, I'm further down the sanctification path than they are, because it's more complex than that, isn't it? You may be further down the sanctification and rooting out this particular area in your life, but you're way back here in self-righteousness. You may not be dealing with anxiety like another person, but you're dealing with, you know, pride. Be careful. Careful about judging someone else on an area you think you're more advanced, because you might be sinning in self-righteousness. And so to denigrate a brother is to usurp God's role. That is what this is conveying to us. Finally, and I know this went longer, I made it longer. It was much shorter when I did my run through. Don't know how that happened, but the humble are called to love their neighbors and not slander them. The humble are called to love their neighbors and not slander them. It's interesting that we go from brothers back to neighbors here. But who are you to judge your neighbor? That's a rhetorical question. The assumed answer is that I am nobody. I'm just like them. I am no one in a position to stand somehow in a superior position than they are. Whether you're a pastor, a scholar, PhD, or whatever, it doesn't matter. Again, we have the word judge. Who are we to stand in judgment against others? Who are we to denigrate or defame? Who are we to assume the worst? Who are we to act with moral superiority over others? Look at the plank in your own eye. And so humility means that we recognize our lowliness. We seek not to tear down, but to build up. It means we seek not to exalt ourselves, but to be meek and lowly and poor in spirit and understanding as we deal with those who struggle in their walk. That's what they need. That's what I need. And the shift from brother to neighbor just reminds us of our responsibility to our neighbor. Back in chapter 2, verse 8 of James, remember, we were reminded, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And the definition of a neighbor, if you want to go to a place in scripture and see what it looks like to be a neighbor, you go to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and on, and you see this parable of the priest and the Levite walking by. The man is on the side of the road, and he's been beaten and robbed, and they don't stop because they assume the worst. They don't have the time. They don't have the disposition of compassion and love. They're making judgments. There's partiality. There's laziness. There's whatever it is. There's all kinds of bad reasons for them to walk by. And don't give me that, oh, they thought he was dead and unclean. They assume the worst. The Samaritan is the neighbor to the neighbor. And he goes and he cares for him in his time of need. Well, there are a lot of people who are beaten up with their sin. They've dealt with some issues. They don't need you to walk past them. They also don't need you to wag your finger at them. They need your love, your compassion, and your understanding to come alongside them, to hear, to listen, to help, to be there. And so our role is not as lawgiver, judge, or executioner, but to love, to be compassionate, and to extend grace to our brothers and sisters. Let me just give you some application here. Christians, would you take a moment to think, if you can, of someone that you thought ill of and maybe spoken evil against? Would you just think, so you can maybe apply this passage and think, wait, who have I done that to? You formed opinions. You do things different than they do. Maybe you've been frustrated by their actions and you've come to conclusions about them. You filled in the blanks when you shouldn't have. Maybe you've even written them off in your minds. You may not admit it, but they haven't been worth your time or your energy. If you've spoken evil of them and judged them, even if only in your heart, then I just, by the authority of God's word, I want you to understand, if you can own that today and say that's true today, then you are corrupting God's law if you're justifying yourself in doing it. You're usurping the place of God in judgment. He is the only lawgiver. And I just encourage you to repent today. To repent. First to God, to go to Him. Lord, have mercy on me for thinking too highly of myself. Then lay your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother or sister. In the spirit of this passage, I think it applies to every single one of us more than we think. And the point is more serious than we could ever imagine. I haven't come close to conveying how serious these words are. Seems normal, but it is grievous to God. We hear it all the time and we're immersed in it. We have to. We have to see it for what it is. Our disposition should be wretched, mourn, and weep over such sin, and look to others with compassion rather than judgmentalism. To the unbeliever, I just want you to understand something. That it is the Christian alone who seeks to be authentic. I know, Christians are hypocrites. Every single person on the face of the earth is a hypocrite. Christians are the ones who say, it's sinful to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want you to understand I sin too. I don't want to root that out of my life. I don't want to pretend like it's not there. I want to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, take this from me. It's the Christian alone who wants to be truly authentic. It's no shame to admit your sin. It's no loss to seek forgiveness. It is freeing to truly repent. It is so freeing and refreshing, as the scripture says. And just as we have, unbeliever here today, you need to understand that you have sinned grievously against the lawgiver, the authority of the universe, the one, as we just learn, who alone is able to save and to destroy. And based on the authority of Scripture, outside of Christ, destroy doesn't mean that you cease to exist. It means that you will suffer conscious eternal torment. But His loving hand is here extended to you right now. We've seen it in the 10 verses before. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. And so on. Humble yourselves before Him. There's no hope of forgiveness, of salvation, of eternal life, of reconciliation with God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my question to you is, will you trust in Him today? Will you trust not in your merit, not in your goodness, but in His perfect works, who kept the law, the God-man, who bore the sin of those who trust in Him, and then bore the judgment that they deserved? Would you please trust in Him? The world will go on pretending like they are justified in their degrading words, judgmental attitudes, and prideful arrogance. Christians, you're to humble yourselves and be real about your sin and compassionate towards sinners. And so let's pray for God's grace to that end. Would you join me in prayer? Father, help us to grasp the weight of this. These are strong words. They remind us of the penetrating nature of your word, the double-edged sword. We invite you to do the work of transforming for those who are not in Christ, conforming for those who are in. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Humble us under your mighty hand that you may lift us up in due time. Help us to cast all our anxiety on you. We are not strong enough to bear the burden of our sin. So we praise you that Christ has borne it for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.